about, the Bible says that in verses number 10 and 11, it says, the Bible says this, stand therefore having your loins girt about with, the Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God. Now, why are we to put on the whole armor of God? In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so if you're going to stand against the wiles of the devil, you have to have on the armor of God. If you don't have on the armor of God, guess what? You're not going to stand. And if you're not going to stand, what does that mean? You're going to get knocked off your feet. You ever wonder why Christians quit, why believers quit on God? They get knocked off their feet. What happened? They don't know how to use the armor of God. And so we need to understand this. So we talked last week, how do we recognize our enemy? And of course, we know part of our enemy is our flesh. And to be honest with you, that one gives us enough trouble, doesn't it? The flesh. And I don't know about you, my flesh is weak. God even said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we have a natural impulse or a natural leading to satisfy our sinful and selfish desires. And so the enemy of our flesh, that's what we need to recognize, that we are our own worst enemy. And then we have the enemy of the world. And you're going to have to choose. You're going to have to choose between the world and between God. And most Christians don't even know the difference in the world and God. But, you know, I like it when Joshua stood out and said, choose you this day whom you will serve. You're going to be amazed one day when you stand before God and you found out the areas that you didn't recognize it, but you were choosing between the world and between God. And we're going to be very sad at that day when we see how many times we chose the world over God. Now, the last enemy is the devil, and the devil uses our flesh and the world to get us to do wrong. So the enemy, the Satan, is doing that. And then Satan has a pattern he follows. He's constant. He doesn't let up. Well, he may let up. The Bible says he departed from Jesus for a season. So he may back off, regroup. It was interesting last night at that meeting, the guy was talking about how Satan has used different strategies, same kind of attack, but he does things different in different times, different ages. And he actually brought some of them out. I don't know. I'm not going to deviate from that because I want to get to our message. So he follows. He's constant. Listen, he takes advantage of our weak areas. Yeah, you don't like sin at all. How many of you don't like sin at all? But they've come up with this transgender stuff. And watching them fight amongst themselves is fairly, to me, I'm like, well, you got what you wanted, because there was a man who now says he's a woman, and he entered the female weightlifting division, and he broke 9 records the first time he competed. And guess what the women are? The women are mad. They're furious because, and so now here's what, now listen to this. Does this make any sense to you? Here's what they're doing. They can use the women's shower room. They can use the women's bathroom. But they're probably not going to be able to compete in women's events. Man, I'd rather have them competing in the events than being in the shower room, you know. But people are screaming more about the events than they are the shower room and stuff. But so he takes advantage of our weak areas. And the Bible says we need to be careful lest we give Satan an advantage. His attacks are predictable because he lies. He lies. You know, many times when you make a choice, you have a choice to make, and we tell you that you're going to have to do that. He makes a choice. He's the one tell you, oh, God doesn't mind. It's okay. If you choose this, God understands that. He will do that. And so people give in to that, and what is that? That is a lie. You know, anytime we have a choice, we ought to choose God. Anytime there's a choice, you know, we ought to choose God. But so many times we don't. He is an accuser. He is going to be constantly accusing you. Number 3, he attacks our identity. We showed that in Matthew chapter number 4. When he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said twice, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God. And here's the truth. Satan wants you to doubt your salvation. Now you have to be careful in this area. You know, last night that the man was talking about salvation, and he was talking about, you know, at one time Baptists were called experientialist.
In other words, every one of us that got saved, we had an experience we could tell people about. Now, let me ask you a question. Does an experience save you? But when you got saved, shouldn't there have been some kind of experience? I mean, you have to be careful here. I don't want people to think. I know a guy who I talked to him one time about his salvation. I said, are you saved? He said, oh, definitely I'm saved. I said, tell me how you got saved. He said, I was at a church one night, and he said, there was a guy there, and that guy come up and touched me on the head, and I just got knocked to the ground, so I'm saved. Now, is that biblical? Is that man saved? Did that man have an experience? He had an experience, but it wasn't from God. But now let me tell you, that night I got saved, and I remember when I got saved, and I went and knelt down at that altar and asked Jesus Christ to save me, and I got up. There was something happened. And after I got saved, I drove over to that dumpster and was throwing stuff out. How many of y'all know who Richard Pryor is? I had Richard Pryor tapes in my in my thing. For those of you who don't know it, you shouldn't know it. For those of you who do, you were sinning by listening to that man because he was wicked, but he was a comedian. And, you know, does the Bible say thou shalt not listen to Richard Pryor? But did I have an experience? Did I get saved? Yes. But I didn't get saved because of my experience. I had the experience that after I got saved. And if you're here today, and last night when he was talking about that, you know what I did? I started looking at what happened to me the night I got saved. And you know what? When I left last night, I said, praise God, I got saved when I was 18, 19, and hallelujah, I'm still saved tonight. So there are some, listen, it's not a bad thing to check up on your salvation, but what Satan wants you to do, Satan wants you to doubt your salvation. Because if you're doubting your salvation, you are not being the believer, the Christian that you ought to be. And so he attacks our identity. He enlists evil and wicked spiritual powers. He's not alone. He has a bunch of people with him. So that brings us up to where we are tonight, very quickly going over that. And I have about 15 minutes to go over this. I may not get through all of the armor tonight. If I don't, that's no problem. We'll just pick it up next week. But using the spiritual armor, how does God equip us to be victorious? Look at what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 6 and in verse number 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Look, the Bible talks over and over about standing. If you're not standing, what are you doing? You're falling. Adam did what? He fell. Now, and can we fall? That's not talking about losing your salvation. The Bible says the righteous man falleth seven times, yet ariseth again. Why does the righteous man fall? We don't have on the armor of God. Do we have to fall? No, we are equipped. We have available to us the equipment that we do not have to fall. And then he goes on in verse number 14. He says, stand therefore. So what God wants you to do is stand. I was so encouraged in the message last night. It just encouraged me to keep standing, keep standing, keep standing. That guy was an older man, and he was talking about the people that used to believe, the friends that he had that used to. Even the preacher got up and was talking about people that he graduated with that are no longer standing on the old fundamentals of the faith and standing on the Word of God. We are casting it all aside. You know, it's interesting when it talked about in the parable about the mustard seed. How many remember the parable of the mustard seed? It says it starts out as a herb, and then it grows into a tree. And when it grows into the tree, the fowls of the air come and land in that tree. Do you know fowls in the Bible are always a sign of evil things? Now, what was the herb and the tree a picture of? It's actually a picture of the church. Every one of those parables was a picture of the church. And where were those fowls hanging out at? In the church. As it grew and as it developed. And so he said toward the end of times, that's what we're seeing in our country, where the Satan is hanging out around the churches and having an effect on the churches. You know what we need to do? We need to be like Abraham, who when he created the sacrifice, he ran the fowls away from the sacrifice. And I don't have time to develop, but I just want to go on saying, I am glad there's a man like Brother Hittabiddle at his age that is still standing. And I want you to know something. When I get to be his age, I still want to be standing. You know, and it doesn't matter if people show up or people don't show up. It doesn't matter what's changing. God never changes. And so I want to stand. And how am I going to stand? He says, therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto. Look at what we're to watch unto, with all perseverance and supplications for who? All the saints. You know why some saints are fallen? Because you and I aren't praying the way we're supposed to be praying for them. We're not supplicating for them, and they're falling by the wayside, and sometimes we're going to find out it's our fault because, and like I said, I'm not getting on to anybody tonight, but when our prayer list, how often do we ask to pray for somebody who is in a spiritual need? We'll pray for their physical need over and over and over, and I'm not condemning that, but we ought to be more interested in what? We ought to be much more interested in their spiritual need rather than their physical need, but because of the flesh, we're more interested in their physical need. You listen, you'll have people call from church to church to church to church and ask you to pray for somebody that has cancer, but we don't call from church to church to church and ask for somebody to pray for. Listen, my favorite missionary letters aren't the ones when they say, pray for this lady because she has cancer. And pray. They mention that, and that's okay. But it's the one who says, I was witnessing to this person. Would you pray for them? They get saved. Listen, I was talking to this person, and this person showed up out of the blue and came to church. And would you pray that they get saved? That's the way we ought to be. We ought to be much more interested in the spiritual than in the physical, but we tend to be more interested in... How many think Satan cares if we pray that somebody physically gets healed? He doesn't care. He doesn't care if somebody physically gets healed, because he's more interested in what? He's more interested in spiritual things. And so he's like, hey, y'all, and listen, I understand, I'm not getting on to anybody. Don't say, preacher says we can't pray for people's physical needs. I did not say that. But I did say we are way more concerned about physical than we are spiritual, and we ought to be more concerned about. Listen, when he said pray for, when he said, he's in the context here, he's talking about people standing and having done all to stand and wrestling against flesh and blood and against principalities. He is not talking about physical. He is talking about spiritual, and he says we are to pray and watch with all perseverance and supplication for which saints? All saints. And we are missing that. So how does God equip us to be victorious? Well, he equips us to be victorious by giving us armor. Is it physical armor? No, it is spiritual armor. And the problem with spiritual armor is guess what? You can't see it, you can't touch it, but hey, you can use it. It is there to be used. And you and I need to be able to use that spiritual armor. So let's pray tonight. Father, help us tonight as we look at this. Dear God, I'm sure we won't have time to get through all the spiritual armor, but tonight I pray we would get through exactly what you want us to. I pray that you would help us to realize that we can have victory. You do equip us if we would just put on the spiritual armor. Please help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, the Bible starts with this. Look at what the Bible says in Ephesians 14 in the first part. Stand thereof, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, he is using a physical truth and making a spiritual application. There was armor. And the belt or the girdle, some people call it belt, some people call it a girdle, and it was used to hold all your other altar in place. Your girdle held your breastplate of righteousness in place. It's what held your sword and stuff. And so it was very, very important. And God doesn't start out, he starts out with what? Truth. Truth. And you know what? There is truth in the world today. I was witnessing to a man recently and I said, well, what's your background? Have you ever gone? He said, yeah, I was raised going to the Christian church. Now, I'm not against people that go to the Christian church, but the Christian church does teach that you can lose your salvation, and they teach that baptism is a part of your salvation. Now, if you believe those two things tonight, you and I disagree. I won't get mad at you. I hope you won't get mad at me. But if you want to sit down and go over the Bible with it, I'll guarantee you I have much more Bible than you have to prove that. I believe baptism is important. They say, you don't think baptism is important. Our forefathers died for their baptism. Our baptism, we were not given our name of Baptist. We were not given that name until our enemies did it. Anabaptist is what we were called. He told the story last night about people that believed, and they killed us in many, many different ways, but he told the story last night about somebody who believed that you, after you got saved, you got baptized. I was raised in a religion, they baptized you as a baby. That particular religion has killed thousands and thousands of believers, but he told the story about a man and a woman who was on their wedding day. They were believers, and they had just recently gotten baptized. And so they came to their wedding, and they took them out to a place, and they tied them to a post where they were looking at each other as the tide was coming in. And the tide came in such drastically at that place that they drowned before it was over with, left them there until the tide came in, until they were drowned. Why? Because they believe that you did not get baptized until after you get saved. So, but that's the truth. You know what? They won the victory. You know, I hate what happened. I'm sure nobody likes what happened, but they went to heaven as a martyr, and they were given a special crown for being willing to die for the truth of the Bible. And so the Bible says the very first thing is truth. What is truth? Truth means you have some integrity. Listen, girding one's loins is a sign of being prepared for service. How am I going to serve God if I don't know the truth? And sadly today, there are so many people who do not know the truth. They do not know the Bible the way they're supposed to, you know? Just like the girdle would hold the clothing together, the truth is what holds everything else together so that we can be in this battle for the Lord. We need to not only know the truth, we need to live the truth. What is the truth? We know that the truth is the Word of God. The Bible says this in John chapter number 8 and verse number 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Wasn't that a great thought? Sometimes if you stand for the truth, sometimes it feels lonely. But when we feel lonely, you know who we need to think about? We need to think about Elijah too. "Oh, I'm the only one left, dear God." Are you the only one left? God, listen, I don't know how many thousands there are that haven't bowed the knee. Are they getting smaller? You know, that guy said in history speaking, he said there's a few, I think he said seven times in history, just from history standpoint, it looked like only one person still believed. And I wanted to go up and said, "Hey, I wanted to know, but can you imagine? Hey, that sounds like my God," because Satan thinks he's what? "Oh boy, there's only one left. Hallelujah." Then the day of Pentecost comes and 3,000 get saved in one day. You know? But have the truth. We have to have the truth, because the truth is what shall make you free. The Bible says in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy word, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." You know, we just ought to quit questioning the Bible and just believe it. I mean, there's a lot of things I don't understand about the Bible. I like what one guy recently. He said, "How come we're spending so much time studying what we don't know instead of practicing what we do know?" It's not the parts of the Bible that I don't know that bothers me. I think the reason sometimes people study the things they don't know is because they don't like the things they do know, and if they try to get their mind off of it, you know. But we know some things that we are supposed to be doing. And when we're doing those things is when we are at our happiest, because the truth is absolutely, it gives us our integrity, and we know. And we need to not just know the truth, we need to live the truth. And so after the truth, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 14, in the second part, it says, "Having on the breastplate of righteousness." What is the breastplate of righteousness? That's purity. You know, we live in a day and age when purity's been thrown out the window. It amazes me how we throw purity out the window. You know, listen, it's okay to be homosexual. Listen, you ever thought bisexual? Bisexual in and of itself, how many partners you got to have if you're bisexual? You got to have at least two. I mean, if you like men and women, you're bisexual. You're going to practice being bisexual, you got to have a girlfriend and a boyfriend. We live in a day and age today where you cannot even stand up and say things are wrong. I can't remember what state it was in. It may have been Louisiana or Mississippi. Louisiana or Mississippi or they're trying to pass a law that you cannot exploit kids sexually. There's a 9-year-old boy who dresses like a woman and dances in bars, and people are applauding and shouting and giving him money. And if he passes that law, he will not be able to do it anymore. So guess what his mama's doing? She's fighting like crazy to get that law opposed because she is exploiting her child as a sexual thing. And what a horrible, listen, but that's okay. Why? Because we have lost the breastplate of righteousness. Because listen, if it's ever been right, it's still right. And sex before marriage is still wrong. Sex with a man is still wrong. All of those things are still wrong. We need some righteousness. We need purity. Purity is what is the breastplate of righteousness. Let me ask you a question. Where's your heart? Guess what that purity will protect? Where's your liver? Where's your kidneys? Y'all know what those are called? Vital organs. I like to deer hunt. Listen, I don't want to see a deer walking through the woods with a breastplate over him. Guess where I try to shoot him at? Heart, lungs. I really like a double lung. Found out a long time ago you don't run far without lungs. If you can't breathe, you're going down. But occasionally, I'll get a little behind. And guess what happens then? I get him in the liver. Guess what happens if you get him in the liver? He dies. That's right. He's still dead. So if we don't put on that breastplate of righteousness, we are opening up ourselves up for the darts of the devil. And guess what he will do? He will destroy us. But you know what? If we take a stand against immorality, guess who people get mad at? They get mad at you. I've got people mad at me right now because of my stand on that. And I'm not mad at anybody. I don't think I'm better than anybody else, but I just try to be real careful with that. We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Putting on God's righteousness is whose responsibility? It is your responsibility to put on for you, and it is a personal responsibility. When God says putting on the breastplate of righteousness, it is our decision to put that on. How do we put it on? By obeying God's word. Every time we obey God's word, we are putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And yet, when we ignore that, what are we doing? We are exposing ourselves to the attack of Satan, the armor that we need to have on. And so we wonder, why are we not living victorious today? Well, have you put on the girdle of truth? Have you put on the breastplate of righteousness? Righteous deeds are very powerful to defend us against Satan's attacks. If we do what's right, that in and of itself is a defense against the attacks of Satan. If we do what's wrong, we expose ourselves. It's maybe not the best illustration in the world, but remember in mythology of all things, I'll use it as an example. Remember Achilles? There was a pool that you could dip, that the mother knew if she dipped her son in that pool, that he would become invincible. Nowhere would he be hurt. And so she held on to his heel, his Achilles, and she lowered everything in the water but what? His Achilles. And you know, have you heard the phrase about the Achilles heel? That means it's a weak spot. And one person knew that that was a weak spot. And so guess where he aimed for? He aimed for his heel, and he was killed when he got shot in the heel. He bled to death. Now, I know mythology is a horrible thing, but there is an important truth here. We need to put that breastplate on, because if we put on a breastplate that's broken, guess who knows where the weak spot is? Satan knows, and that's where he will attack us. And so the second thing of the armor of God is the breastplate of righteousness. It's 7:31, so we do not have time to go on. But let me just say, God equips us by putting on to be victorious. We have to use the armor of God. If you don't use the armor of God, you will not be able to stand for the God. You will not be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the first two pieces are with your loins girt about with truth, which stands for integrity, and people knowing that you stand for the truth. And number two, righteousness, which has to do with purity. We'll go on and we'll see that we'll have things that we will have as we'll look at here. If you look ahead a little bit, we have peace, we have faith, we have assurance of our salvation, we have His Word, and we have prayer are all the things that we need to take into battle with us every day. And we are not going to live victorious if we do not take upon us this armor of God. And we'll try to finish this up next week. Would you stand today with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Listen,